There are two scripture readings today. The first one is from Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. It can be found on page 912 in your Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The second one is from Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. You can find it on page 830. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. Because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away." This is the word of the Lord.
I'll just take a moment. Come up, Sarah. I'll just take a moment to introduce you. Sarah grew up in University Chapel. It's a delight to have you here this evening because you're going to cover a very important topic for us, and Sarah is currently supported in part by University Chapel, because she and her husband Jesse are serving the Lord with Arosha, Canada. But you have more to say on that, so I won't say any more. Thank you.
As John introduced, I'm Sarah, and it's a delight to be here with you guys this morning. I had the honor of sharing with UC this morning, so I apologize to those of you that were here then and are hearing a repeat message. Carrying on in this series on lessons in walking with God, I want to touch on this topic of how loving God and caring for creation intersect. And for me, this is a topic that I've bumped up into again and again and again in my faith walk. I loved the sciences in high school, and it was there that I kind of began to explore how do these two things intersect, my passion for what God has created and my faith journey. I went on to study forest sciences at UBC, and again, this topic was one that I explored in great depth. From there, I worked in environmental consulting, and again, encountered this question and worked in a discipleship ministry, guiding young people through God's wilderness, speaking on this topic in great depth. And all of these things together have led us to where we are now with Arosha Canada. So those who don't know, Arosha is a Christian environmental nonprofit, and we're operating in over 20 countries around the world. We have a center in Surrey, BC, where we do conservation science, environmental education. We have a small-scale CSA farm practicing sustainable agriculture, as well as engaging in hospitality and engaging our broader community. There's a number of us that live together in community there. And our vision or our mission there is the transformation of people and places by showing God's love for all of creation. And so this morning, I want to explore a little bit what that might look like in our lives. And before I do that, I want to, by way of introduction, look a little bit at scripture and how these two things might fit together. So you might be wondering, or you might not, some of you maybe aren't, but what being a Christian and loving God has to do with caring for the environment. It's maybe not something that gets preached on all that often. And so I want to go through kind of five overview points. And before I do, I just want to acknowledge that all of the points I'm going to cover are ones that could be a sermon on their own, or maybe even a sermon series on their own. And so if you have questions after, engage with myself or one another to explore these ideas in greater depth. God made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We actually sang that in worship this morning. God created. So we have this picture of God as artist, God as creator. And when we truly understand this idea, it changes how we interact with what he has made. I like to think of myself as an artist. I at least enjoy to paint, and do other forms of visual art. And when my husband and I first met, we met in New Zealand, and the first Christmas after we were dating, I decided to paint him a canvas of the place where we had met. And it was an expression of my love to him. It took me a lot of time because New Zealand, if you've been there, is quite lush and there are lots of plants with lots of tiny leaves. So, you know, painting this thing took a great depth of time. And I gifted it to him, and I know he received it with love because he hung it on his wall with pride, and it has since hung on the wall of every home we have shared together. Now, I can only imagine how it might have felt if he had received the painting and thought, oh, this would make a really great bath mat in my washroom. And every time he got out of the shower, shook soapy water all over it. And over time, it got totally destroyed. But, you know, he used it for the purpose that he kind of wanted it for, and that's what worked for him. Would have been somewhat heartbreaking to me. So again, just this concept, when we start to think about God as creator and all that we see as his creation, his expression of his artistry, we receive it in a different way. And when we care for it, it becomes our expression of our love for the creator. Not only did God create it, but the earth belongs to God. In Psalm 24, we are told the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. In Job 41, God speaks to Job and says, everything under heaven belongs to me. Well, this is a bit of a paradigm shift for some of us. It's quite common that we think, well, you know, God created it and didn't he gift it to us? So then doesn't that make it ours? But we're told here that the earth belongs to God because he founded it. This is where the idea of stewardship comes in. So the definition of stewardship is the care for something belonging to somebody else. And in the Christian context, we often talk about stewardship, maybe in relation to our money, our resources, our gifts or talents. I, as a parent, think about the idea of stewardship often in relation to my child. Here's this picture where she, in some sense, is mine. I think of her as a gift of God. And yet, first, she belongs to God. She's a child of God. And as a child of God, my role is to care for her and to steward this time I have with her well. So in the same way, when we shift our thinking to creation being ours, to creation belongs to God, it shifts the way we respond or interact with it. The same way that if you're house sitting for a friend, you might care for the space a little bit differently than when you're in your own place. You might leave your dirty socks in the living room. But at a friend's home, you might care for that space more thoughtfully. In the very beginning, God put man in the Garden of Eden to serve and keep it. Here at in the early narrative, this creation narrative, we have this picture of God putting mankind in the garden to serve and keep it. Now, again, this is a place where people get hung up sometimes because they think, well, didn't God also give us dominion over all of creation? And how does that fit together? If God's given me dominion, what does it mean that he has also given me a call to serve and keep what he has made? How do those things work? And of course, in our current cultural context, when we understand the word dominion more like domination, where the concept of lordship is one where we take and use resources for our own purposes or our own gain, these two ideas don't really work, or they're at odds with one another. But instead, when we understand the idea of dominion or lordship in the context of Jesus as our ultimate example, where Jesus is a Lord that came to serve rather than be served, these ideas fit right hand in hand, that we are given dominion, and which is part of this call to serve and keep what God has created. God is also inviting us to participate in a story of redemption. This is, I think, for me, one of the favorite parts. Colossians 1:15-20 reads this. I'm going to read the whole passage if anybody wants to follow along. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, we often read this passage and think, oh, yeah, all things, us, right? People, I mean, all of us, which is, you know, a pretty self-centered way of reading this passage, when it actually says in five short verses, all things, seven times. Here, God is telling us that through the work of Christ on the cross, he is reconciling all things unto himself. He is restoring and making new and making right all things. This is a biblical narrative, a story of restoration, of healing and renewal that we are invited to participate in. To me, that's good news for all of creation. This is a story where we are called to be kingdom people. When we pray, the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we're praying, that God's reconciling work will be done for all things. And as kingdom people, we're invited in the now to live this out. God is also revealing himself to us in creation. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God's character is present in what he created. I have experienced this a lot of times in my life. I love to study and deeper understand what God has made. I know in university, I used to get really excited about the detail and intricacy of a plant cell, or the beauty of looking at something through a microscope, this thing too tiny for the eye to see, yet completely complex and beautiful. This is a picture of a beautiful, intricate, powerful, funny God, a God with a sense of humor and creativity. When we lived in the Rocky Mountains, it was easy to see God's grandeur, his power and might displayed in what he made. Every time we walked out our door, there was a vista of mountains. It was one of those moments almost every day. We were kind of floored daily by the view. And now I spend a lot of my time running after a toddler at a farm, and we pick up every stick and leaf and rock, and I discover God's beauty and character in the small things of his creation in a different and intricate way than I used to in the mountains. John of Damascus says, "The whole earth is the living icon of the face of God." When I teach or lead sessions through Arasha, I encounter all the time that when I ask people, "What's your relationship with creation like?" again and again, the response is, "Well, I really feel like I connect with God when I'm out in nature." Or, you know, "I don't really know maybe what my relationship's like, but I know that when I'm out in creation, I just feel a different kind of peace than I feel somewhere else. This is speaking to the fact that God's character is present and made known to us through what he has made. When I was 19, I went on a 5-day backpacking trip in Jasper National Park on this trail called the Skyline Trail. And the whole trail is above tree line, and you can see mountains as far as the eye can see. And at the top of this ridge, the wind was blowing like nothing I'd ever experienced before. And I'm pretty small, and I had a big heavy pack. And so I kept getting knocked to my knees over and over again. And it had been a hard summer. I'd been wrestling through a lot of questions in my faith. And as I was knocked to my knees, I have this distinct memory of looking out at the mountains all around me and just hearing God say to me, "You can't see me or put me in a box, but feel me, feel my power and my might, hear me whistling through your ears and see my effects all around you." It was so clear that the mountains all around me had been created by these shifting winds at the top of this mountain. And in that moment, I encountered God in what he had made. His presence was made known to me in that place. So for those inclined to note-taking, a review. God made it and called it good. He is creator. The earth belongs to God. It's his. It's not ours. Our role is one of stewards. God gave us a call to care for what he's made, to serve and keep it. And God is inviting us to participate in a story of redemption for all things. And God is revealing himself to us through his creation. We encounter his presence in what he has made. Okay, so we may get this. This may be new or it may not be. And yet, it's really hard. And sometimes it requires sacrifice. Or sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the information out there, the extent of environmental crisis we see on the news or hear about in class, and we feel like, what difference can we really make anyways? Or maybe we like to make ourselves a list of to-dos and check the boxes and pat ourselves on the back and put it neatly on a shelf somewhere and feel good that it's good and done and we've done our part. Now, I feel like I've been on this journey with creation care for a long time, and the phrases on the screen are sadly ones I have heard myself say countless times. When we lived in Alberta, everybody thought we were the environmental gurus, the go-tos. We'd come from BC after all, where people, you know about caring for the earth. And when we moved to Arusha, we were humbled in our journey because it's a mecca of environmental gurus. Okay. These people are really living it out in a holistic way. And the first summer we were there, you know, we kept hearing people talking about, "Oh, I got my peaches this weekend. Did you get yours?" And, "No, I'm getting my peaches next weekend." And we're thinking, what's everybody talking about? Until we realized that everybody was buying their fruit locally and organic and in season so that they could preserve it by canning it or freezing it and, eat local seasonal fruit all year round to lessen their impact. And we watched these people canning. And if you've ever done canning, you know it takes a lot of time. And we would watch these people and think, when do they all go for bike rides and watch movies and, you know, do those things we're used to doing? And felt like, oh, are we really ready for this? This is hard. And the honest truth is it takes a lot longer to hang our laundry on the line, so to speak. And it was humbling. And we needed grace. And we continue to need grace. And we are in this community of people that is inspiring as they live into these values, not just in the work they do, but in their lives, thinking consciously in every one of their choices about how to live out this value and this principle of caring for what God has made in their daily actions. And I'm so grateful that we've landed in a community that is full of both positive peer pressure and abounding grace. And yet, I still find myself often on somewhere on this spectrum of either feeling like, oh my goodness, it's really hard and what difference can I make? Never mind. To just give me a list and check, check, check. It turns out this is a pretty common phenomenon that people like to check boxes and feel good about themselves. A study was done a number of years ago where a large group of people were surveyed and asked about their level of engagement in green living. And there were kind of three general categories, from I don't do anything to I kind of do the basics, I compost and recycle, to I've committed my life to this cause in some capacity. Maybe they were working in that field or they'd made some major sacrifice. And the same group of people was surveyed to ask if they were doing their part. And the people who were doing nothing were pretty aware that they weren't really doing their part because they weren't doing anything. And the people who had committed themselves to the cause understood the great extent of environmental issue our world faces today and all the things they could be doing and recognized, no, we're not doing our part either. There's more I could be doing. And yet the group that checked the boxes neatly said, yep, I've done my part. I've done my job. And so what I want to offer this morning is something different. I don't want to send you home with a list of to-dos. And I also don't want to send you home feeling overwhelmed or hopeless or like you make no difference. And what I want to offer is a response instead of love. And to do this, I want to look at this passage in Matthew 22 that we read at the beginning. Jesus himself tells us that the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind is the first and greatest commandment. Now, we've already looked to some extent at how a care for creation is a response out of our love for God, both through receiving his love and an expression of our love for God as creator. I want to also explore the second command, which Jesus tells us is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've written up there that caring for creation is also loving my neighbor. We know today in our world that environmental refugees already outnumber refugees as a result of conflict. And many of our world's refugees from conflict, most of our conflicts are around resource-based issues. And so many of those refugees are also in some way impacted by environmental degradation. There are countless ways that I could express to you how our world's poor are largely impacted by environmental effects around our world. And you could read the Pope's encyclical to explore this topic more. He talks in great depth there. But I want to tell you one story that I've pulled from an article by a guy named Gordon Eichelman, and it's called Loving the Earth is Loving the Poor. And he tells this story about going to visit a Mayan village. And in the story, he tells about these people. And now the Mayans don't believe you can own land. And so though they've lived there for centuries, they do not own the piece of land they live on. And a North American company comes in and purchases this land, which they do not own, and forces them to move downstream. Now, this land has provided for them home and sustenance, work, and now they have been relocated. This company plows down the forest in which they've lived and in its stead plants an orange juice plantation or orange tree plantation. Get orange juice from oranges. And they spray these trees with chemical fertilizers and pesticides, which due to having removed the natural forest landscape and from rainfall, erosion causes all these kind of chemicals to erode into the stream and float downstream to where the Mayans have now relocated. This village has now relocated downstream. And the people there contract all kinds of diseases from the newly contaminated water. And in this story, we have a picture of a glass of orange juice costing a whole heck of a lot more than the $1.29 we might pay for it at a restaurant. Instead, it's costing the lives and homes and livelihoods of these people and of the landscape in which they once lived, of this intact ecosystem, which was also home to a whole host of other creatures, probably too many for us to name or count here today. And in this picture, we see this intimate connection between the impacts on the land and the impacts on these people. And I could try to give you a really compelling call to action, but instead I want to read a quote to you from Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who I think says it better than I do. He says this, He said, "We are made to live in a delicate network of interdependence, for we are made for complementarity. I have gifts that you don't have, and you have gifts that I don't have. Thus we are made different so that we can know our need of one another. And this is a fundamental law of our being. All kinds of things go horribly wrong when we flout this law, when we don't ensure that God's children everywhere have a supply of clean water, a safe environment, a decent home, a full stomach. We could do that if we remembered that we are created to be members of one family, the human family, God's family. We must act now and wake up to our moral obligations. The poor and vulnerable are members of God's family and are the most severely affected by droughts, high temperatures, the flooding of coastal cities, and more severe and unpredictable weather events resulting from climate change. We who should have been responsible stewards preserving our vulnerable, fragile planet home have been wantonly wasteful through our reckless consumerism, devouring irreplaceable natural resources. We need to be accountable to God's family. Once we start living in a way that is people-friendly to all of God's family, we will also be environmentally friendly." What I love about this quote is that Desmond Tutu kind of blows open our definition of neighbor. Maybe we like to think of our neighbor as literally being the person sitting beside us or living beside us or the people we interact with at school or work. Maybe even we extend it to the stranger we bump into in the grocery store. But here we blow open this definition of neighbor to include our global neighbors, the person who made my t-shirt, the person who grew the oranges in my orange juice this morning. These two are my neighbors. And the choices I make, no matter how small, impact their lives. Not only them, but their children's children, my children's children, who may or may not walk in the forest by my home. These two are our neighbor. And when we start to think about neighbor in this way, it has implications for everything we do. All of our lives become significant, and all of our lives become an opportunity to express love for God and for others, even in the smallest choices. In this way, we see this matrix of relationships. Our relationship with others, our relationship with God, our relationship with His creation, these relationships are intimately and intricately connected. In the passage we read in Hosea, these relationships are demonstrated, and in this passage, sadly, in a way that rings true to us today. God, through the prophet Hosea, says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There's a brokenness in this relationship to God with people. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." There's a brokenness in this relationship between humankind and humankind. "Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are wasting away." There's a brokenness in this relationship with creation. When we read the passage in Matthew, "Love God, love others," we like to think about this matrix maybe just as being two circles. If instead you picture this as a stool and you look at it from the top down, if you cut off the leg that is creation in this stool, you get kind of an unstable stool. It's not likely to hold a lot of heavy things. And so we need to remember that this piece is part of this intricate connection of relationships. One response that is offered to us is by Dr. Matthew Sleeth, who says this of their family. He says, "We show our love for the Lord by loving our neighbors. Every time our family buys anything or takes any action, we now ask two questions. One, will this help me love God? too. Will this help me love my neighbor? The answer always leads us to right action. This is a simple and yet daunting challenge to us. Again, in this way, this guiding principle proves that each and every action that we take has opportunity to be significant. So then, how do we go home? How do we put that into practice? I do want to give a few suggestions, though they're ones I hope are not easily checked off and compartmentalized and put somewhere on a shelf. I want to challenge us today to cultivate a spirit of wonder and gratitude. God is creator. Marvel at what he has made. Experience his presence in his creation. Go out and walk in the woods. Maybe go to the park and lie on the grass and marvel at the little things you see crawling there. Develop this sense of wonder. Get to know your place. Do you know where your water comes from or where your wastewater goes? Do you know where your garbage goes? Learn 5 local plants. Go out and learn their names. When you know their names and you go for a walk in the woods, it's like you're seeing friends' faces. We have this quote that we say a lot at Arasha, which is that you care for what you love, you love what you know, and you know what you experience. So engage with it. Invest in your local place, in your local community. Practice hospitality. Practice mindful eating. Slow down and share meals with each other. Get to know your neighbors, both human and non-human. Be a mindful and thoughtful consumer. Buy used or buy to last, but even better, buy less. And make this a part of your spiritual walk. Pray about it. Start thinking about creation as God's and yourself as a steward. This being a message of love, I want to end from a passage in 1 Corinthians, verse 7, maybe one familiar to us about love. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So let's protect others and our natural world. Let's trust in a good God who created the heavens and the earth, and trust that we have a part to play in his story. Let's hope, not a wishy-washy kind of hope, but a believing in what we know to be true kind of hope, in Christ who is restoring all things unto himself and inviting us to participate. And let's persevere, even when it feels overwhelming, and even when we don't know where to start, taking one step at a time. Let's pray together. Creator God, we acknowledge your sovereignty, your power and your might, your goodness. God, we acknowledge that we often take actions focused only on ourselves or the things we want for our own gain, neglecting the impacts on your world and on the people in it. God, would we go away challenged and changed to express our love for you and others in all that we do and in how we care for what you've made? God, thank you for your grace, which abounds when we fail again and again on this journey of stumbling towards you, of seeking to love you and serve you in all that we do. We love you a lot. Amen.